Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we remember this time of year, is the linchpin of the Christian faith. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus Christ was declared or proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Muhammad never rose from the grave. Buddha never rose. Karl Marx, Joseph Stalin, Nietzsche, Hume never rose from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ validates that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And all other isms in this world know this. And for that reason, the resurrection has to be discredited by the religions of this world. No matter what your arguments, the resurrection makes Christianity true. A man with an argument is never at the mercy of a man with an experience. And since the resurrection is so important to our faith and our values, I like to take a program and help Christians understand why we believe in the resurrection. Because even in the church, you will hear many things about the resurrection that are erroneous and things that may cause you to scratch your head or even shake your faith. And to be without knowledge is not good. Proverbs 19. And I pray that you would abound in real knowledge and in all discernment. Philippians chapter 1. But here's the issue. There are a number of Christian apologetic authors who try to make the case that the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be proved in a court of law. And by extension, therefore, everyone should believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the basis of legal evidence. Now, I have never been personally persuaded by any of those arguments. In fact, I think they are non-arguments that can easily be refuted by non-believers and even by the scriptures themselves. But you say, wait a minute, I thought you were a Christian and a pastor to boot. Well, yes, I believe in a deity of Christ and in the resurrection of Christ, but I never came to faith by persuasive words of wisdom, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:4. My faith is based on something else, and I plan to discuss that at the end of this program. But first, I want to look at some of the so-called arguments for the resurrection. I'm taking these right from the classic apologetic book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. First, the resurrection can be proven by Jesus' previous claims that he would rise from the dead. No one would dare make such a claim, and no one could foresee his own resurrection. Well, the problem with that argument is, first, if someone's going to fake a resurrection, of course he is going to set the people up by telling them that he will rise from the dead. Every magician tells his audience what he's going to do before he does it. This helps the audience believe the illusion. Jesus' claim is no proof to the resurrection. Additionally, the Gospels were written by the apostles years after the resurrection. Jesus' foretelling of the resurrection certainly could have been written in at a later date. Not that I believe that to be true, but it's difficult to prove otherwise. Now, in regard to Jesus' claims, remember C.S. Lewis's statement against those who did not believe in Christ's deity, but insisted that Jesus was still a good man? Lewis's response to Jesus' claims to deity, I am the way, I am the light of the world, I give eternal life. These claims are so outrageous that no good man would say such things unless he was God. So therefore, Jesus either had to be a liar, a lunatic, or Lord of all, but not simply a good man. Now, in this, Lewis was not intending to prove the deity of Christ, as some have taken this to mean. He was only showing that one cannot take a middle ground when it comes to Jesus. Coming to understand that Jesus had to be one of the three does not prove that he was the third, Lord of all. A second alleged proof for the resurrection is the disappearance of Jesus' body. Who rolled the stone away? And the argument is that the disciples could not have gotten the body of Jesus out from under the eyes of the Roman soldiers. And my response to this has always been Where's your imagination? I can think of dozens of ways of fooling a bunch of ancient Roman soldiers who probably had less than a third grade education, were superstitious, were generally disinterested in the whole affair, and to do this in the middle of the night. Many times in history, spies have stolen things right from under the eyes of the enemy. And even if you don't believe it was possible for the disciples to steal the body, again, remember that the Gospels were written years after the resurrection, and some of the details of the story could have been changed or stretched. People stretch the truth all the time in their writings, especially when it comes to religion. Have you ever heard of the Quran and the Book of Mormon? Now, let me mention again, it's not that I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in it because the body of Christ was missing from the tomb. And this is not an opinion I came up with in some college-level apologetic course. This is what I believed when I was 15 years old and a new Christian. I never could accept resurrection messages telling me that I need to believe in the resurrection of Christ because the body was missing. A third proof that's often put forth is that the disciples would not have made up the resurrection because they would not have been martyrs for a lie. Yet if you've ever worked with people, you know that people make up their own reality and will even die for it. As in the case of Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. He and his brother Hiram were martyred for the faith. Does that mean that Joseph Smith actually received gold plates from the angel Moroni? Oscar Wilde once said, "A thing is not necessarily true just because someone dies for it." And the American public is certainly not persuaded today by the "nobody would die for a lie" argument. Now that we see Islamists on suicide missions, flying planes into buildings. People go on kamikaze missions all the time for their emperor, for their king, for their religious leader. But it doesn't make what they believe true. A fourth proof that's alleged: the immediate growth of the church in Jerusalem and in the Roman Empire. Now, that would be a good argument, except for the fact that Islam also grew quickly in the Middle East. Buddhism and Shintoism also grew in their respective countries. The popularity of something does not determine its truthfulness. And Christians of all people should know this. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. The popularity of Christianity could be explained by the oppression of the Roman Empire, the bankruptcy of pagan doctrine at this time, the need for the afterlife. The non-Christian, Edward Gibbons, in his classic work, The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire, gives a whole list of many rational human reasons for the quick spread of Christianity at that time in history. And I've always considered that it was because of these human reasons that the church did grow quickly, and the church was quickly infiltrated by nominal Christians, to the consternation of the true Christians. Much of Christianity's popularity was a human thing, but God used it anyway. Number 5, another alleged proof of the resurrection are the eyewitnesses. Christ appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Now again, the Bible was written after the event, and the writers could have stretched the truth. How would a reader of Paul's letter to the Corinthians be able to interview one of those witnesses? They had to take Paul's word by faith. But let's say there were 500 witnesses. And that would speak well of Christianity because Muhammad didn't have any witnesses to his revelations, nor did Joseph Smith. But even with 500 witnesses, there are plenty of cases in history where there have been large number of witnesses who were mistaken in their conclusions. There's a group called the Innocent Project, which addresses this problem of people misidentifying perpetrators in lineups. Quote, "Eyewitness misidentification is the greatest contributing factor to wrongful convictions proven by DNA testing, playing a role in more than 70% of convictions overturned through DNA testing nationwide. Witnesses often misidentify people, especially if there's some deliberate fabrication. But regardless of all this, we don't have any of those resurrection witnesses alive today. And the Bible states that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is to be confirmed." Deuteronomy 19:15. A jury today could not rule in favor of the resurrection because nobody is alive to provide testimony. No one can be cross-examined. Testimony cannot be collaborated. The resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be proved in a court of law. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not one of the best established facts in human history, as is often claimed. But again, I still believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, I will eventually explain why. But I'm not alone in my criticism of this method of apologetics by Josh McDowell in his book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and in the book Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. There are many solid, fundamental Christian theologians and apologists who absolutely deplore the apologetic teaching of those men. They believe they're doing more harm than good, that they're harming the testimony of Christ before unbelievers by putting forth evidence that is silly, unsubstantial, easily disproven. They're poisoning the well in the minds of unbelievers so that they have an excuse to reject Christ. Because these theologians believe saving faith does not come on the basis of human evidence. There are two schools of apologetics in evangelical Christianity: presuppositional apologetics and evidential apologetics. The presuppositional position teaches that faith cannot be proved. It must be taken by faith, God-given, Spirit-breathed. The evidential position teaches that we can and ought to prove the faith by evidence. Now, there's some truth in the evidential position. We should give evidence, but I would side with the presuppositional position that the evidence alone will not fully convince a soul to believe in Christ. There must be a supernatural element. All of the evidence in the world cannot convince the mind or save the soul. But here's what I think is going on. Some educated men believe in Christ, and they assume that it was their education and their investigation that brought about their conversion. For example, Frank Morrison. He was an unbeliever, a trial lawyer, and he set out to disprove the resurrection of Christ, only to be convinced by the evidence that Christ did rise from the grave. And then he writes a book called Who Moved the Stone? He assumed that his conversion came by the evidence, and he didn't realize that there was an a priori reason why he accepted Christ. Like Peter, when Peter made his great confession, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus had to inform Peter, "Peter, you did not make this confession because of your great investigation or your great intelligence. Let me remind you, Simon Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So I think what's going on here is that many Christian writers make the mistake in assuming that their faith came by the evidence, or by Christian music, or by some dynamic evangelist, or by some clever arguments. And so they assume that that's the basis for faith, and that's how everyone comes to faith. But you may ask, what about Acts chapter 1, verse 3? "To these Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God." if evidential apologetics is misguided, why did Luke then say we have convincing proofs? And why did Paul make the argument that there were 500 witnesses? Well, consider this. Paul, Luke, Peter were not trying to absolutely prove the faith by evidence, nor were they teaching that our faith is based on evidence. They were simply providing credible evidence. There are five levels of proof in law. The lowest standard is called credible evidence. It's evidence, but not proof. Then comes substantial evidence. Evidence that supports a conclusion. Then comes a preponderance of evidence. The weight of the evidence given means that the conclusion is more probable than not. Then comes clear and convincing evidence. The weight of evidence given is more highly to be true than not true. Then finally, there's the highest standard, beyond a reasonable doubt. The evidence is so convincing that no reasonable person would doubt it. Now the question is, which level of evidence did the apostles and the Bible itself put forth as proof for the resurrection? I believe it's somewhere in the range between substantial evidence and the preponderance of evidence. I like to describe it this way. Suppose I told you I was abducted by aliens. Not illegal aliens, those outer space aliens. And you immediately refer me to professional psychological help. But then I show you the large crater left in the ground by the alien spacecraft, the alien probe marks in my arm, and NASA records tracking UFOs at that time. And all my friends testified that I was missing for the period of time in question. Have I now proven to you that I was abducted by aliens? Not really. But I have removed all possibilities of you disproving my abduction. Because all of the evidence that one expects to find is present. If I simply said I was abducted by aliens and there was no crater, no UFO sightings at that time, and I wasn't missing, then my claim can be disproven. But no, all of the expected evidence is available. But ultimately, I could never prove that I was abducted. Not even pictures would help much. It's amazing what you can do with Photoshop. One's final belief is not going to hinge on physical evidence, but on what you believe about the universe and life on other planets. Your worldview. If you believe that it's rational to expect a universe with aliens, it won't take much physical evidence to convince you of my abduction. But if you don't believe aliens are a rational possibility, all the evidence in the world will not convince you. Even if you were abducted by aliens yourself, you'd simply think you were having a nightmare. Now, my lesson here is not about alien abduction. I've not been abducted by aliens. Don't go around saying Pastor Brad says that he has been abducted by aliens. The point is that nothing can be ultimately proven. All you get is credible evidence, substantial evidence, so that the thing can't be disproven. And the reason I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what put me over the edge was my previous worldview, that human beings could not come into existence by accident, that there is sin in me and in the world, that I'm a person and I have a longing in my heart to live forever and be with my Creator. And as I say, if you can get past the first four words in the Bible, in the beginning, God, everything else in the Bible comes easy, including the resurrection. As Paul told Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, why do you think it's an incredible thing if God raises the dead? The resurrection is true because it's the only thing that makes sense theologically. And that theological disposition in my heart did not come by my intelligence. It was a disposition in my soul created by the Spirit of God. So that when Jesus spoke about the basis for faith, what did he teach? that people come to faith by a choice in their moral wills, not by their intelligence or by their powers of investigation. John 7:17, if anyone's willing to do my will, he will know of the teaching, whether it's from God or whether I speak for myself. John 5:40, you were unwilling to come to me that you might have life. You do not have the love of God in yourselves. In John 6:43, the people were grumbling in unbelief. And Jesus said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise up him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. John 8:47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And Paul explained the reason for his faith in Galatians 1:16. God chose to reveal Christ in Paul. You see, it's a moral choice in the soul that interprets the evidence to either support Christ or reject Christ. Blaise Pascal wrote, "The same God who shows himself to those who love him hides himself from those who hate him." The issue is the source of one's affections. The physical evidence alone has no saving power. So that those who populate God's eternal kingdom are not there because they have the highest IQs or the best investigative powers, but blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That is not a list of what one must do to be saved, but that is a list of the moral character of those who come to saving faith. And this is what the atheists and the rationalists don't want to hear, because they think they win the argument on the basis of evidence. But they underestimate the moral will in interpreting the facts and making decisions. God is not playing in the ballpark of their human reasoning and their powers of scientific or legal investigation. Christians believe in the resurrection out of supernatural faith. Now, because of this message, some Christians might be annoyed with me. I simply ask you to consider what I've said. It may be a while before you fully appreciate what I'm teaching here, but I want to set you on the right path. But at the same time, I'm sure there are some Christians who are relieved by this message. You've heard messages about the resurrection, and those apologetic arguments didn't seem quite right to you. Well, be assured that your faith does not rest on those arguments. You don't have to use them in your witness. And you're not a heretic if you doubt them, for your faith does not rest in those things. You believe in Christ and the resurrection of Christ because Christ is alive in you. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. I'll be glad to send you a free CD of any program. Just email me your address and request a CD. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for being a part of this radio ministry. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Thank you that you have confounded the wisdom of this world by saving your people by the word of the cross and by the power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.